Okay, please turn our Bibles to the book of 1 John and chapter 5, please. Over time, we are getting through this series into the final chapter now, 1 John 5, and I trust that by God's grace you have learned some things from this epistle, and the Lord has used some of these things in your life. Wonderful, wonderful book. I'm going to read for you this evening the first five verses of this chapter, and the title for this evening's message is Evidences of a Genuine Christian. Evidences of a Genuine Christian. And the Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity, Lord, to look into the living, inspired Word of God, which is completely inerrant, which has God-breathed, Lord, given to us in our language, Lord, your precious Word that we can study, Lord, that we can read, that we can learn from, Father. So we just ask at this time that the Spirit of God would empty me of myself and fill me, Lord, that you would do that for me, and that, Lord, you would also work and move amongst us this night, Father. Thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that little is much when you are in it. So, Lord, we know that you know the need of every heart here this night, Lord, that you see with perfect accuracy, Lord, the condition of our hearts and, Lord, of every need here. And, Lord, I cannot meet the need, but I know that you can. So, Father, we look to you this night. We just pray that you would work, Lord, in the way that only you can. Thank you, Lord, that you have a love for souls and you're anxious to save people, Lord. Even more anxious, you are not anxious to save people, Lord, but you have a desire to save people and a love for people, Lord, that we do not have ourselves. So we just pray that, Lord, you would work in the hearts of any who may not yet know you as their Savior this night, Lord, that you would just arrest their soul and make that clear to them. And Lord, if there be any, Lord, who are perhaps fearful and doubting and they really are saved, Lord, and they just need some assurance from your word this night, we just pray that you would do that too. So just pray you'd bless this time now as we look into your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, looking at evidences of a genuine Christian, how a person can know that they are the real thing. Now, a lot of people live in a world of uncertainty. And they would feel that there are so many things that we just can never know. We'll never know the big questions to life, and we're just stuck, as it were, in this system, full of questions, without answers. And, you know, there's just so many things we can't know. Knocked on the door of a lady yesterday and spoke to her. Asked her whether she would know 100% for sure if she died that night she would go to heaven. Now, she's a believer in God, but no belief she couldn't know. Believing that the Bible is just this book written by men, and really in this state of not really having, you know, a solid faith, believing in God but feeling that she doesn't have the answers, as it were, to answer atheists. Got friends who've become atheists and tried to encourage this lady and bring her back that she could trust the Word of God. And so forth. So anyway, mentioned her in the church WhatsApp yesterday. Pray for her. Want to go back and see her with someone and try to share the gospel with her. But I explained to her, I mentioned that verse, the verse in this same chapter, further on verse 13, where it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So God wants people to know that they're saved. God wants people to know that they are the real deal. And John, throughout this epistle, shows certain indicators that show that someone is a genuine Christian. They genuinely have been born of God, have been born into the family of God, and are really a child of God. And he gives some of those indicators. So we're going to look at some of those here tonight. Firstly, genuine salvation. Secondly, genuine love. Thirdly, genuine obedience. And fourthly, genuine victory. By God's grace, that's what we're looking to do. So firstly, let's look at the matter of genuine salvation, how a person can know that they are a genuine Christian. Verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." We see that first and foremost, for someone to be a genuine believer, a true follower of Christ, someone who has truly been born again, they must have the correct view of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we would also like to make a few points here. It says, "Whosoever believeth." Whosoever. And watch out for an error out there, even amongst people who call themselves Baptists, who would say that the way of salvation is for only this pre-selected view, and it's not really open to everyone. It's not really for all, and that whosoever doesn't really mean whosoever. And when, you know, it says there in Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16, when it says all, it doesn't really mean all. And when it says the world, it doesn't really mean the world. And they say it's only for this select group. But, you know, the plain sense of Scripture is clear. Let me just explain for you what all means. All actually means all. And whosoever, let me explain that to you, that whosoever actually means whosoever. And the world, believe it or not, actually means world. So when God says, "Whosoever will may come," that's everyone. When it says, "Whosoever believeth," that's everyone. When the God's word speaks about the world and how that Christ died for the sins of the world, that means everyone, okay? And the plain sense of Scripture teaches that when Christ came, he died for not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever means whosoever. And perhaps let's just stop right here and let me just say to you tonight that if you do not yet know Christ as Savior, whosoever includes you. And that if you are willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, encompassing all that that means, you can be a child of God as well. You might say, "Oh, well, I don't see why God would want to forgive and save someone like me." Well, whosoever includes you, because whosoever is everyone. You might say, "Well, I don't feel good enough for God to accept me." That's exactly right, because there is none righteous, no, not one. But whosoever includes you. Perhaps you are assailed by all sorts of questions. Perhaps you are in somewhat of a dark place tonight, some of you. Having many questions as you look into your own heart, but only to find yourself with more questions, more doubts, more fears, because your faith is not, you don't have faith directed towards Christ, but you are looking within. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Until our focus turns in faith to Christ, we can't be saved. It's only when we look to him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We see that it's an open way, a narrow way, yes, but a way that is open to all. We also see that it is the only way, or that is scriptural, that it is only the way, the only way. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It is a narrow way, but it is an open way at the same time. And there are many people who believe in a Jesus of sorts. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a Jesus. The Mormons believe in a Jesus. The Buddhists believe in a Jesus, I would think. Many people believe in a Jesus. You might even talk with a lot of Australians and they would say, I believe that there was someone called Jesus years ago. But they have not believed that the Lord Jesus is Jesus the Christ. Okay, and Here John is dealing with that Gnostic error where they, whereby people, the Gnostics, they would have said that they believed in Jesus. Oh yes, we believe in Jesus. Absolutely we do. Oh yes. But they wouldn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They wanted to separate the human Jesus and the divine Christ, and they, rather than believing that he is both one and the same person, God and man. So John says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and that there is no other way that someone can be saved. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, only one way to God. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that Christ is your only hope of salvation. There is no other way. Well, you know, I've been in church for years. Jesus is the only way. Oh, well, I pray to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, I read the Bible. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no, it is not those who have a form of religion, but it's those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, who are born again, who are born of God. We also see it is not only is it an open way and the only way, we see it is a certain way. The one who believes Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the Christ, and with including all that that means. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, you cannot be alive physically until you have been conceived, obviously physically, and then eventually you have to be born to be able to live in this world, don't you? Physically. And so spiritually, you cannot be saved, you cannot be a child of God until you have been born into God's family. You hear us talk about the new, you may have heard us talk about the new birth, about being born again. And that was what the Lord challenged Nicodemus on, that matter of being born again. And so remember, when you become a Christian, it comes at a point in time where you are born into the family of God. And it's that point when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, this morning, during the baptisms, you would have had that, seen that challenge there that was said to them, do you believe that Jesus is Christ is the Son of God and your own personal Saviour? And they affirmed that they did. And the baptism itself couldn't save someone, but the fact that they have in the past trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. Have you believed? Because there's no other way. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's very hard for people to get over that boundary that all they have to do is believe. Now, yes, repentance. And why would someone believe on a sin bearer if they have not yet repented? But it is hard for people to move over this boundary that there is nothing that they can do to be saved. You think about the illustration that we can take from the Old Testament when God sent fiery serpents amongst the Israelites, and how that they'd been bitten and how that they were dying. And how that Moses had that brazen serpent made, that brass serpent made, and put up on a pole. And it was those who looked on that serpent who lived. And as it says in the New Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no work in looking in faith. And it's for those who have believed. Those who try to save themselves will fail, but those who trust Christ and let him do all the saving, they're the ones who are forgiven. So for someone to be a genuine Christian, they first have to have been born again. They must have experienced the new birth. And he asks people, you know, have you trusted Christ as your Saviour? Oh, I do. I do that all the time. No, at a point in time where you came to a pivotal point in your life of faith and trust, of believing on Christ at a point in time and accepting him as your Saviour as well. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, believing who he is and all that is encompassed in that belief of who he is. Because when you come into contact with who Christ is, you need to then make a decision whether to accept or reject. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And it says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So not only will a genuine Christian, if a Christian is a genuine, real, true, actual Christian, not only will they have been born again, they will have genuine love. Genuine love. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So love in what way? Firstly, it is love for other believers. It says, and everyone that loveth him that begat. Now we are begotten of God when we are saved. So him that begat is God. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. Okay, that is the other members of the family of God. Now, when you think about a human family, and there is a love, okay, that's the phileo love, that there is between siblings. Okay, you know, you see that? There's a love for those who are within the particular family unit. One time when we're heading home after being at my parents' and it was night time and we're driving off down the road, and Joanna, she's only little, and, you know, she doesn't say too much. Her vocabulary is increasing. She goes, Ben. And my wife explains, oh, yeah, Ben's here. Ben's in the car. Ben. Yeah, Ben's here. Ben's here. Ben. Yeah, he's in the car here. Ben. She was concerned, I think, that Ben was there because we were leaving. Now, even in a family, even the little ones, okay, have a love for those who are in their family group. Now, when we are saved, when we are born again, we have the Spirit of God within us, and God, as it were, puts into us the family likeness. And there is a love for those who are in the same family as you. And this is a big indicator of whether someone is a genuine believer or not. If you don't like other Christians, if you don't love other Christians, you feel more comfortable with people who are lost, that is a bad, bad sign. You will have a love. He that loveth him that begat, that's God. The one who loves God loveth him also that is begotten of him. That is the truth in light here. And notice how you can't have one without the other. If you are to love God, that'll be evidenced by love for others. And you might say, well, you know, I know I'm saved, I know I'm forgiven, but you know, I've just find I'm not really, I don't really love Christians that much. Well, that's the evidence of a spiritual problem, isn't it? Oh, I love God. Well, if you've got a pretty mediocre, low love for Christians, then that's an indictment on your love for God. Oh no, my love for God, it's A1. Do you love other Christians? Oh well, yeah, sort of. Okay, well that's the way your love is for God then. Yeah. See, this whole matter of love, it's not some airy-fairy theory, is it? This is something that we can look at. This is something that can be tested as such. I remember when I was in Bathurst, I was doing the Certificate 4, which is further on from the carpentry trade course that you can do. So you had to pay to do this course and everything, and we're in this room this one Saturday, and we're doing site set out. And so we're in this room with, you know, mostly tradies and, you know, some apprentices. We're trying to work out these calculations for when you're going to do excavation. And so you work out like a grid of the entire of the block, and then you work out all of the highs and lows in the entire block to work out how much soil has to be taken out. And it was really quite at least for me, quite a mind boggle, you know. Okay, so when it's rise, okay, then that's more or whatever it was. And then when you go down, okay, that's less soil. And oh, it was hard, you know, for us guys trying to, you know, I think I'm not sure if there's one girl in that class or not, but yeah, us who were in there, it was difficult to work out. And one of the smart aleck tradies he said it's like love. He said it's a theory. Well, I suppose if a lot of his mindset or what he knew of love in the world was probably very changeable and very flippant, maybe he would view love as a theory. Perhaps he saw a lot of relationships or was involved with relationships which began with fireworks and then ended with fireworks. Not fireworks of a good kind. But the love of God is different, isn't it? And it's a practical love. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And we see that this love is practical. It's not simply a theory that is pondered. You know, some people have a theory or a philosophy that they would pay lip service to, but then in general everyday life, because the philosophy or the theory doesn't work, they live somewhere else. This is where I say I live, but I actually live here. But we see it's a practical love. If we go back to 1 John 3 in verses 16 to 18, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That's how we can see it. We can see it in Christ laying down his life when he was nailed to the cross. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. So Christ was the example. And this is what Christ has done in laying down his life for us. And because of that, we're obligated to lay down our lives for one another. Wow, that is a big ask, isn't it, apart from the grace of God? And we say, well, does that mean that we literally give our lives in death? Well, it could be. But when we look further in these verses, we understand within the context here, this matter of giving of ourselves practically and helping others practically. But whoso hath this world's good, okay? That's the things of life, okay? Money or food or clothing or whatever it be. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, okay? Here's me, say, having things, having enough and having more perhaps than I need, and there's someone who has not. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when we have the means to love one another practically, it'll cost us. But when someone has a need and we are happy to have our hearts go cold, as it were, and not fulfill that need, that is an indictment on us that the love of God is not filling our lives. And he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, words have their place, don't they? But sometimes when people say things, they don't necessarily really mean it. It's not really backed up by anything. I don't know if any of you have heard a story like this. Don't believe it's a true story, but about this young man who's writing to the love of his life. And he's laying it on thick in this letter to this girl that he loves. He's saying, you know, I would die for you. You know, I'd swim through a tidal wave. I'd cross rivers and mountains. You know, I'd die, get shot for you. You know, he all these things he writes out. And then, you know, you're Romeo, you're hero, you're all these things. P.S. See Saturday if it's not raining. Words can be empty, can't they? Without actions. Now, we know that words have their place. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold with pitchers of silver. Apples of gold in pitchers of silver, something along those lines. Or, you know, let your speech be away with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's wise words, but, you know, words which are vain and are empty, that's not love. Love is more than a word that is spoken. If we love with the love of God, it will come out in our actions, won't it? Warren Wiersbe gives a good anecdote regarding this. He says, a woman visited a newspaper editor's office hoping to sell him some poems she had written. "What are your poems about?" the editor asked. "They're about love," gushed the poetess. The editor settled back in his chair and said, "Well, read me a poem. The world could certainly use a lot more love." The poem she read was filled with moons and junes and other sticky sentiments, and it was more than the editor could take. "I'm sorry," he said, "but you just don't know what love is all about. It's not moonlight and roses. It's sitting up all night at a sick bed or working extra hours so the kids can have new shoes. The world doesn't need your brand of poetical love. It needs some good old-fashioned practical love. Oh, yes. To love as Christ loved won't come without a cost. Anybody here like bargains? Anybody here like bargains but doesn't want to admit it? here we go. We do. We like bargains, don't we? Okay, myself included. Or freebies, you know, can be good as well. But you know, if we're going to love, it's not going to come free to us. To love as Christ loved, it's going to cost us something. It'll cost your pocket. It'll cost your time if you were to love as Christ loves. Now, when you see a genuine need that someone has, okay, I'm not saying that you have to just simply do things for people all the time, because there are other people who might need your help as well, okay? But, when there is a genuine need, to love as Christ loved won't come without a cost. And we'd probably know that, wouldn't we? I think that for us, even when we talk about, say about love between a man and a woman, we would say that's going to come with a cost of some sort. When a young man wants to get engaged, wants to ask this woman, young lady, to marry him, he's going to ask her and then he's going to give her an engagement ring. It's going to cost him something. Imagine if he just said, oh, look, sorry, I can't afford an engagement ring. Here, have a packet of Chewies. Great relationship. Something wouldn't quite ring true, would it? Because it would be expected that if he really loved her, it would cost him in some way. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We really do. We really do. Because if we say that we love God, then we're going to love one another. Yeah. So there will be a genuine Christian will have genuine love for the children of God, which is not only something that we would say verbally, but something that we would do. Also, in this genuine love, there'd be love also for God. Now, how do we know that we have this love for God? We know when we love God. How do we know that we have this love? So this love for the children of God. We know when we love God and keep his commandments. So if we love God, we'll love one another. And then how do we know that we love one another? John gets down to some really nitty-gritties, doesn't he, about how to know. We know when we love God and we keep his commandments. So if we love God, we'll love one another. If we love one another, that is character by that we will see that by the fact that we love God and keep his commandments. So what are these commandments? Back in 1 John 3, 20-23, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That faith in Christ and then loving one another. So you see this amazing, interesting cycle there, how that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have obedience to God and love without love for God. You can't have love for God without obedience to God. You can't have love for Christians without love for God. And you can't have love for God without love for Christians. John Phillips says, the cycle begins with a new birth. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Belief puts us into the family, and once we're in the family, the wondrous, endless cycle begins. A cycle in which love is all in all. Where are you at with love? Because you cannot divorce these three things, this love for God, love for one another, and obedience to God. They all three of them go together, and if you are lacking on one, the other two are lacking too. Well, I've got this one here. Well, then, but what about the other two? No. Oh, well, I've got this one and this one. What about the other one? And The three of them go together, and you can't have it any other way. Now, someone who doesn't have, obviously, this love for God or love for other believers is a person who just quite simply just is not saved. They don't know Christ. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you've been saved, if you have been forgiven, you've had the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, how can you not love others? You say, well, I do have that love for God. I do have a love for others. Okay, so but where is it at? You know, if you put fellowship with the people of God and working amidst the people of God as a low priority, that means that your love for God is low priority. Your devotion for people in the church is low priority. Your devotion to God is low priority as well. And when you are not loving your brethren as you ought to be, you are disobeying God and therefore not loving God. See how they all go together? Love for one another, love for God, obedience to God, they all go together. And when one is not where it ought to be, it means the other two aren't either. You ever heard someone say, oh, you know, I don't think it's good how that young guy, how he just, the only reason he goes to church is to see his mates. Now, if that was the only reason, okay, we'd say, okay, that's wrong. If he's not really wanting to hear anything from God and doesn't have any desire for the things of God. But do you know, it's not wrong to actually want to go to church and see your brethren and to be amongst the family of God. That's not an unspiritual thing. That's not an unspiritual thing. That is a good desire. That is a normal desire. That is a good desire. And a normal desire to want to go to church and to be with your brethren. And if that's not your desire, then you've got a problem. May I say that in love, you've got a problem. But you've come tonight. God bless you for that. Sunday. It's a wonderful day. Wonderful day to be in church and to be with your brethren. To be back with people who are like-minded. To be back with people who have a love for God and have a love for you. It's wonderful. If you're a genuine Christian, you've probably felt alone sometimes when you're not around Christians. You know, you can be amongst people and you're lonely as light and darkness. And you're so isolated, as it were. But not so when you're with your friends at church, when your Christian family at church. And so please, please remember that if your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is at the point where you would never want to share with them, that you would never want to be around them, to lay out yourself for them, then that's an indictment on where you are with your walk with God. And that shows if your love, that's a reflection back into what your relationship is with God. I'm not making this up, it's just coming straight here from the scriptures. So genuine love. Where are we with this matter of love? And you know, remember that this matter of brotherly love, that shows something to unbelievers when they come in here. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one for another. Because they will see that and they will see something that is different to this world's love. Not the theory that the tradie was talking about, but something real, something different. Because it doesn't come out of our hearts naturally. It comes from God as he sheds it abroad in our hearts. So, not only is there first of all a genuine salvation, time of salvation in the person's life where they have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour and Lord, then there's also genuine love for God, genuine love for others, genuine love for God that is characterised by obedience genuine love which for God which manifests itself in loving one another and so forth. And now also the matter of genuine obedience. Genuine obedience. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, in verse 2, when we love God and keep his commandments. And then verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, or we could say as such, this is the way our love is for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And you know that a so-called love for God, which is void of an obedient life to God, is not genuine love for God. It's not, as I've just been sort of talking about before. Is a child who says that they love their parents, who willfully and desires to disobey all the time, is that child really loving mum and dad? No. Do you love God? Absolutely. Do you obey God? Well, you know. God knows my heart. Yes, and the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Love, genuine love for God is characterized by obedience. And there's a lifestyle or a sinful way that people live out there where they think that they can worship God and have this relationship with God and yet live like the devil as well. No. That is not the way, that is not genuine love for God, because genuine love for God will be characterized by obedience to him. It's the ones who obey Christ are the ones which love him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So the life of a genuine believer will be characterized by obedience to the commands of Christ. Words and actions ought to be coherent one with the other. Also see that obedience is possible. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, that God actually makes it possible for us to obey him. That's the God that we serve. Religions place all sorts of rules onto people and do not help them to fulfill them. The Pharisees did that. They laid burdens grievous to be borne on people without one, would not lift, use one of their fingers to help them with that burden. When it says these, his commandments are not grievous, meaning like burdensome. The Pharisees made the law of God a burden. You know, our Lord was different, wasn't he? Matthew 11, 28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto yourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? Taking his burden, as it were, and finding rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's our Lord. That's not religion. Religion is burdensome. Religion binds. Religion is hard, but our Lord, when he saves us, he gives us the enabling to. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, legalism is a real vice, isn't it? When we say, for me to be right with God, I'm going to have to follow all these jots and tittles. If I'm a lady, I better wear a head covering now, and I better be careful I don't wear that colour. And, you know, I better make sure I don't breathe because that's probably too unspiritual. And, I better not eat that, and I better not drink that. And in other words, I better die. That's the way to be burdened down, isn't it? But, you know, God is not like that. You know, when we get saved, that is getting set free. That is getting set free. His commandments are not grievous. Why are they not grievous? It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. God's not unreasonable. He's not a hard taskmaster, but he places, as it were, he saves us and places his spirit within us at that point of salvation. And it's the one who is born of God that overcomes the world. Not only do we get forgiveness, but God then places his spirit within us to enable us to fulfill his commands. No religion will do that. They'll say, do this, but there's no help for you. But when we get saved, God changes us within. We still have the old flesh nature, but God gives us new desires. New desires. And it is made to follow the commands of Christ, to be obedient to him, to live a separated and different life, is made possible due to the new birth. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So let's move on now to genuine victory. So not only is there genuine salvation, a genuine belief in who Jesus Christ is and all of that encompasses, but also there is genuine love. Love for God and love for other Christians. And also there is genuine obedience. Obedience to Christ. And fourthly, genuine victory, verses 4 to 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God wants us to walk in victory. God didn't save us to have us go back to our old life and live in defeat for the rest of our lives. God does have something different for us. God does want us to live differently. Oh, but you know, back then it was different. Now, you know, with the way the world is now and, you know, people have changed and yes, but God hasn't. And God still wants to give us victory over the world today. Now, in 2020, God wants his believers to have victory over the world and will give us the enabling power, as it were, to give us the enabling power to do it. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And you know, that's the thing. Transformation of life comes from the inside out, not the outside in. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us who enables us to have victory. And the understanding that we have here is that the true believer will have consistent victory over the world. Now, will a Christian ever fail? Yes. Maybe will he fall to the world's temptation sometimes? Yes, that's a possibility that he may do that. But on the whole, his life will be characterized by continuous victory over the world. A genuine believer will have genuine victory, which is possible. Faith is the victory. We've seen that. Faith is the victory that that overcomes the world. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Have you ever felt a time in your life where it's been hard in your heart, as it were? You struggled with something emotionally, but you just had to trust God with it. You didn't necessarily feel any great emotions, but you just simply had to trust him. I remember a time like that in my life when I was a teenager and I was at a TAFE at the time and I was doing bricklaying, and some of those guys, they seem so happy and they seem so free in sin. They just simply did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, you know, practically speaking, you know, whenever they weren't working or whatever, they'd just do whatever they wanted. And they made sin sound like so much fun. And here's me, you know, not having all that fun that they're having as a teenager, as about, you know, probably 15 or so, 14, 15 during that period. And they're having all of this wonderful time with their alcohol and their immorality and making it all sound like it's really fun, really exciting, and here's me, you know, and I just have to keep on following God and I'm not living this exciting life that they're living. And it was discouraging for me. And I remember I used to walk from the TAFE, and I used to go to where I was playing football, and I used to walk through the university campus, and I was walking through their golf course, and it was just so hard because they made it all look like it was so good. And how it tempted me and how it was so discouraging. But I had to have faith in God. And he enabled me to go through that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is. And you know, for those of you who feel tempted, perhaps sorely tempted at times, sorely tried, and you don't feel much emotion with it, you've got to believe God. And I'm glad that he brought me through it. If I could have my time over, would I want to go into sin like them? Not at all. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You must believe God, not your heart. Believe God. You may not feel great emotion, but believe him and trust him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It will take faith. It will take trust to trust God with your everything, with your desires, with your needs, to bring you through without falling snare to the world. Faith is the victory. And you say, oh, well, I feel very weak. You know that God has enabled weak people in the past. You read about it in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, that God has enabled those who were weak to be strong. Hebrews 11, 32-34, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Victory is possible over this world. We feel its pull at times, don't we? I believe it's Woosh who tells a story, very much a mythical story, I believe. There's such things that are called lodestones. Okay, it's like a magnetic force in the earth at points. And he tells this story about this giant lodestone, mythical story, I believe. And how that ships in the sea would feel its pressures on their anchors and so forth, just a little bit. And that in time, the pull would become stronger and stronger until it would pull the iron out of the ship and so forth, and eventually the ship would be wrecked. You like that with the world, isn't it? It's like a steady and very fierce, but yet very, very determined and strong pull that we feel on ourselves. You ever feel that? Seeking to drag us in that way, and that amazing power, evil power it has to begin to draw the believer towards itself and to ultimate destruction. But you know, when we trust Christ by faith, we don't have to give into that. We do not have to make shipwreck, as it were, because of Christ. You might be afraid, and you might hear of great Christians as such who fell into sin, or who fell into error, and you think, how am I going to survive? Will I be next? What if I fall into sin? What if I go into doctrinal error? Our focus is on him. Faith in Christ. What if I don't make it? What if I fail? What if I fall into sin? What if... Focus is wrong. Faith in Christ. He is the one. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, the genuine believer, the person who has believed on Christ and continues to have that believe on Christ, I think it may also mean, is the one that overcomes the world. John Phillips says, once that great truth is enthroned in our hearts, our attitude toward this world changes. We see the world as he saw it, and the world sees us as it saw him, and a great gulf is fixed. We need to remember that the world, although it gives us a smiling face, is not our friend. Although it calls to us for pleasure and for unearthly delights as such, that it's not our friend. It is not on our side. You know, think about what Paul said. How he said that he was crucified to the world and that the world was to him as well. He didn't see anything attractive in it, and it didn't see anything attractive in him. Our Lord is the one who enables us. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our Lord is the victor. Our Lord is the one who has already overcome the world, and through Christ we can have victory as well. But I know other people, through Christ we can have victory. Yes, you can. Yes, you who feel tempted. Yes, you who are struggling, you can have victory over this world. And so can I. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Romans 8, 36 to 37, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you know, as we keep our faces, as it were, upon our Lord who has overcome this world, we can overcome as well. And that is the genuine believer who consistently, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, continuously can have victory over this world. So I'm not here tonight telling you of some far-off dream which is not a reality. I'm telling you what the scriptures teach, and that you and I, wow, we can have victory over this world. We don't have to fall prey to it. Young people, you don't have to fall into this world system. I don't have to. You people who have been Christians for years, you've been saved for years, you're getting on a bit, you don't have to fall in at the end of the race. You can finish your course with joy. You can finish like Paul finished. You can say, I've fought a good fight. You can say you have finished your course, not because of you, but because of Christ. And that is, so take courage in that this night. So the true believer, the genuine believer, will also have genuine victory. So firstly, genuine salvation. Secondly, genuine love. Thirdly, genuine obedience. And fourthly, genuine victory as well for the true believer who has been born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have saved us, Lord. Oh, wow. You've saved us, Father. You've changed us, Lord. You have made us different, Lord. And you are in us, Lord, to give us the victory. Lord, we can't love as we ought to, but we have you within us, Lord, to enable us to do the impossible. Lord, we thank you that you've saved us. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace we can obey you. By your grace, Lord, we can have victory. So we pray that you would encourage each heart here. Lord, if there be any here who do not yet know Christ, that they are still dead, they've never been born into God's family, I pray that, Lord, you would save their soul. At this point, I'll just ask, is there anyone like that who